So I'm sure that as I was away on our priest's retreat, you were intensely following the daily readings of the Mass on your own. I know you were, right? Of course. How could you not be? Right? If you were, you know that we've been walking through, as a church, the book of Jonah, right? Which is hilarious, all right? There's no other way to say it. It is a hilarious book, and you should read it with the divine sense of humor in mind. You guys know the story, right? Jonah is called as a prophet. He is the worst prophet in the history of prophesying, okay? Because what is a prophet called to do? The prophet is called to speak the word of the Lord, whether it's convenient or not, whether it's a word of lamentation and woe or a word of encouragement. The prophet, he doesn't get to choose. He speaks what the Lord tells him to speak. And so Jonah is called as a prophet, and he's called to go to Nineveh, the great city, and preach repentance. And what does he do? He goes the other way, man. He's like, I don't want to do that. So he leaves, right? And then, of course, the whole thing happens with the storm on the sea, and he gets thrown into the sea, and then the fish comes in 3 days and all that stuff. And finally, he ends up on the shore, all right, puked out by a fish. And then he dies. Finally, he says, okay, fine, I'll do this, right? But we find out just where his heart is. So he goes through this huge city, Nineveh, and he preaches, and he says, 3 more days, and the city will be destroyed, right? And he's preaching what the Lord had told him to preach. You have to repent. Well, lo and behold, guess what happens? The people listen. From the king all the way down, they listen, and they repent. And everybody's in sackcloth, which is like really, really rough burlap, right? Not comfortable on the skin at all. Lots of chafing, okay? They are in sackcloth and ashes, signs of repentance, including in the book, the king even makes the animals repent. So the donkeys and the cattle are in sackcloth and ashes. They have to repent too, and I'm sure they're like, dude, we did not do any of this. It's you humans with your stupid free will, right, that have caused this entire situation, right? So everybody's repenting. And guess what now? So here's Jonah who didn't want to preach the word, right? And now here's Jonah who doesn't want to see God's mercy come to these people. And that's basically where we pick up the story. So he goes up on the hillside basically to see, you know, he wants a good vantage point as the Lord destroys all these people. And then when it doesn't happen, he throws a giant, like, 3-year-old temper tantrum. And he's angry. And the Lord's like, do you have reason to be angry? And he's like, yeah. Because, and he, what does he say? Seriously, it's ridiculous. This is why I fled at first to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, rich in clemency, loath to punish. That's kind of a good thing. And now, Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Like, melodramatic to the extreme, right? And so the Lord does not honor that, right? He even gives him a little gourd plant, right? So this little plant becomes the precious little pearl that his whole life revolves around. And it rises up, and he sits in the shade, and he's like, okay, fine, I'm happy now. And then the Lord, great, it's a great move. He's like, all right, let's see what happens. Watch this one. I'm sure, like, from heaven, he's like, just, hey guys, watch this. Sends a little worm, and the worm kills the plant, right? And then Jonah's just, like, totally crushed again, right? And the Lord, you know, sends the hot wind. And then Jonah asks for death, saying, I would be better off dead than alive. But God said to Jonah, have you reason to be angry over the plant? I have reason to be angry. Angry enough to die. You're like, oh my goodness. Right? All right, so what is going on with this? Does he have reason to be angry? Of course not. Angry enough to die? No. He's throwing a spiritual temper tantrum. And yet, who among us hasn't done that? Who among us hasn't done that? You know, I went down to Fairmont Hot Springs, and they have a water slide, and it was closed. And I was like, what is going on here? Why are we even doing this retreat? At a resort, no less, which is hilarious. I don't know why we were doing a retreat at a resort, no less. But, you know, the gate was down, and I felt like I was angry. Angry enough. Not to die, okay. No. No, but it just reminded me, we can all be so childish. We can all be so childish. And the Lord invites us to be childlike. Not childish. There's a giant difference. We see here, all humor aside, and like I said, the book of Jonah is humorous. But what you see in absolute full relief is what happens, how absurd things get when we are so wrapped up in our own will. It's absurd for a prophet to be wrapped up in his own will. And it becomes a comic kind of just catastrophe. Because a prophet is supposed to speak the word of the Lord. He's supposed to be about God's will. Well, brothers and sisters, when you and I were baptized, we were baptized into Christ's priestly dignity. We were baptized into his kingly role. Royalty, we are. And we were baptized into his prophetic existence. To speak the word of God. Jesus is the word of God. So when he was speaking the word of God, he was just revealing himself. You and I are called to be little Christs. To speak the word of God. But that means that we cannot be wrapped up in our own little wills. It is not about us. Our life is not about us. St. Paul says incredibly clearly, you have been purchased, and at a great price, and you are not your own. Jesus went to the cross. He paid the price. He paid the price for your sins, for my sins. He paid that price willingly and freely, even joyfully. But the consequence of that is if we are to be people of faith, then we are not our own. Life is not about us. It is about the will of God. And unless we want to be comically absurd figures who pout and throw spiritual temper tantrums, we better get serious about being about God's will. Right? And that brings us to the gospel. You know, we hear the great Lord's Prayer. It's Luke that we heard from, but let me just offer Matthew's, because Luke has a little bit of a different translation. Matthew is the familiar one to you and me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Don't skip over those words. We bang that prayer out without thinking about it. It's a real prayer. It's actually a dangerous prayer to anyone who's self-centered, which is all of us at some levels. We pray, and it's important to take it as it is, our Father. Right? So we're not praying to our taskmaster, not even our Lord, right? Dominus, not our boss, not this jealous, angry God in the sky. Jesus, when he reveals, this is why, by the way, we call God Father. He reveals who God is. God as Father. That is the Christian thing, man. That's why I don't buy anybody who's like, yeah, I don't call God Father. No way. That's thinly thought through. Jesus comes into this world. He's the full revelation of who God is. And he says, God is Father. And the reason that's important is because that makes us sons and daughters. So when we pray, we are praying to a Father who loves us, who knows us as his children, who absolutely wants what is best for us. And this Father is holy. Hallowed be your name. Halloween, right? Hallows Eve. Hallowed. Halo. Holy. Holy is your name. So this Father is holy because he's God. So we have a Father who is God, who is holy, perfect in every way, uncompromised. That's who we pray to. And what we pray is this: Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. Thy, not my. Thy. And brothers and sisters, that word prayed well is the key to your joy. Because we, as sinners, we always want to make it about us. My kingdom, my will, my day, my time, my pleasure, my project, my life. You keep living that way, you are guaranteed to be unhappy. But the Lord gives us another way. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. And brothers and sisters, what that does then is this. It opens us from this really small egocentric existence into this incredibly expansive way of being where the will of the eternal God, who is Father to each one of us, to all people, is now being channeled in me and then through me in the world. That I get plugged into the divine will that God sends me to people. If I'm saying yes, I'm like, Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. Do it in me, but also do it through me. Let it happen. And then what happens is His will gets incarnated, just like it was incarnated in the person of Jesus, His Son. It gets incarnated in your person and in my person through His sons and daughters. And that's the great adventure. And that's the great freedom. And that's something that we can't ever get when we focus on ourselves. And it is a beautiful and wonderful paradox. The more that you focus on God's will, the more that your own will be freed up. The more you focus on your will, the more your life becomes real small and very enslaved. Jesus opens up a new way when he teaches us how to pray the Our Father. And brothers and sisters, when we pray this at Mass, and hopefully you pray this prayer every day, especially in the beginning of the day, I hope that you and I really take it to heart. That we don't just buzz through it, but we're like, Thy kingdom this day, Lord. Thy will right here in these realities in my life right now. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you see what's happening? The rule and the reign of God that is in heaven right now gets transposed into our world. Pope Benedict, my man. My man. I love that guy. He said this. He was talking about the kingdom. And he said, well, where is the kingdom? It doesn't have any boundaries. There's no throne. There's no this or that. You know, you can't go visit it. Beautifully, he said, the kingdom of God is present wherever a Christian is. The kingdom of God is present wherever a Christian is. Because that Christian should be saying, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven, starting right here with me. So when you walk into your classroom, the kingdom of God should be present there. When you walk into your room, the kingdom of God should be present. When you walk into the cafeteria, the kingdom of God should be present. The will of God should be done in little oases, maybe. But what happens is that everybody takes it serious if we all get it and we understand what our job is, and not just our job, what our role is as part of the family. Then those oases get connected to others, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And then a whole culture is present where the kingdom of God is truly present on this campus. And that's what makes Carroll different, or what should make Carroll different. So we use Jonah as a good foil to show us our own folly and how childish we can be at times. We use Jesus as our Savior. And we see him open up the way to the heart of the Father. And he shows us a new path. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. May that truly be true in your heart and in mine tonight.